O Jesus, who is our way and truth and life, we come before you asking you to always be before us, guiding us when to stop, when to go, when to speak, when to be silent. Jesus, how we pray you will do all this to your glory, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're in a series over the book of Acts. I know you all know that. We're 6 weeks into it now and nearer the end than the beginning. But just as a reminder, a little bit of where we've been, last week the church faced its first conflict. The reason for looking at the book of Acts that's so valuable for us is that this is the church in its infancy. This is the beginning of the DNA of what Jesus created when he said, "My church will prevail. The gates of hell cannot even withstand it." And as this church is getting started, they are unified, they're growing rapidly, they face their first conflict. That's what we looked at last week, and we talked about what matters most. After that was settled, it seemed almost as if, like a rocket that NASA's launching up, that the next stage went off and it fired even higher, even farther, even faster. And that's the section we find ourselves in now. And in that time of rapid growth and rapid change, the church learned a really valuable lesson that I think we, in our time of rapid change, also could benefit from. The situation, if I can describe it for you, you hear a little bit of it in this reading from Acts 18, but I want to kind of paint the picture of what's happened since that conference, since that division was settled in Acts 15. What happens in Acts 16 and 17 and then here in 18, and even almost all the way forward to the very end of the book, to the last two things we'll focus on. What happens is the Apostle Paul is launched and blessed along with Barnabas by the church in Antioch. That's the first place the church gets called Christians. They're going out from city to city, and wherever they are finding success, the God-given success. The people's hearts are being turned to Jesus. The church is growing. They're also facing opposition. At times, that opposition is so fierce, for example, in Thessalonica, where Paul is actually stoned and has to run away, essentially, for his life. He goes to the next town, to Berea, and they receive him, and the scripture describes in Acts chapter 17 that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures to check and test everything that Paul said was true. But lo and behold, along come some of those jealous, upset folks from Thessalonica to Berea to make trouble. Paul has to leave in a hurry again. Where to go to next? When you have a wide open map ahead of you, when you have literally a world around you that doesn't know who Jesus is and why he matters, where do you go next? And what we find the rhythm that's going on there is that Paul was constantly in prayer. It reminded me a bit of what we looked at when we studied David's life some time ago. I want to say that was two summers ago. We looked at his life, how often he would pause and say, "Lord, is it your will that I go and do this? Do you want me to go here?" He was always checking in with God. Paul's doing the same thing. He tries to go to a certain area, and God says, "Nope, not that area." And it's interesting that would be an area that God would say no to. And in fact, God says no to Paul about three times in chapter 16 and 17, almost to the point that you could sense, if you were in his sandals, a little bit of frustration. Like, "God, if I'm not supposed to go into Asia Minor, where am I supposed to go?" And I think that prayer, whether spoken in exasperated faith or just exasperation, that prayer gets answered. It gets answered when Paul has what we describe as the vision of the man from Macedonia. You might remember it. Paul's having a dream, and in the middle of his dream, he sees a man, and he recognizes the clothing and the setting as being over in the area that we know is Greece today. And the Macedonian man says to him in the prayer, "Please come over and help us." And what I love about that is the Apostle Paul didn't get up and decide to appoint a presidential commission to study that idea. He didn't check in with 15 other prophets or folks on the church council to say, "Is this really the right thing for us to do?" He and his companions got up in the middle of the night and thought, "If God made it that clear, let's get going." And so off they head. And almost immediately, the impact, the growth is beyond what they have ever experienced, even in other cities. That's what brings you to this. Paul has left Athens because he's felt God's prompting. And that's what brings you to the reading here today when he shows up in Corinth. Now, if you can put yourself in Paul's shoes, you've been flogged in one city, stoned in another. You can kind of imagine that while he's sewing his tents in the daytime and preaching God's word at night, he's probably looking over his shoulder. When's the trouble going to return? When's the other sandal going to drop? When are they going to come after me again? He probably keeps his bag all packed and ready to go because he's gotten used to this. But now God prompts him and say, hey, Paul, stay here a while. Stay here. That's my plan. As you heard it there, God speaks to him in this vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. The last verse that Curtis read for said, he stayed there for a year and a half. I can only imagine Paul didn't even know how to stay anywhere for a year and a half, let alone probably a month and a half, because of how much opposition he had faced. Yet this is what God said. And there's a rhythm in this. There's a lesson in this for us as God's people. There are times for us to gather as we do here every Sunday, but there are also times for us to scatter, to go out and be that salt and be that light in our various homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces. There are times for us to soak in teaching, as Paul reminds you, Paul did for almost 3 years before he ever went out to be a missionary. And there are times then also for us to go out at the prompting God gives us. Whether it's going out to give baskets to our neighbors and other first responders in our community. It's going out to bless children and their families in our preschool. It's going out and bringing others in, using our facilities for ESL programs or any number of things. There is a time for us to be here, and there's a time for us to be out there. There's a time for us to be still, like our small groups and our Bible studies and here in worship, and there's a time for us to be on the move. And Jesus will prompt us. He'll guide us in that. I think one of the things we might do is, from this story, we might ask, Lord, could you put a dream on my heart like you did for Paul's? Could you speak to us in visions as well? But the one place we know he speaks to us most clearly is in his word. And there in his word, he's encouraging us to be on the ready, on the tip of our toes, watching for where he is showing us. A great wise pastor, Henry Blackaby, years ago said, whenever God shows you an opportunity, that's you inviting him to join in. And whether it's Moses with his burning bush, or it is the vision, the dream, the tweak, the person we see in front of us in the grocery store line that looks a bit distraught or troubled, whatever the situation is, God's going to nudge us if our spirits are attuned to him. Next week, we'll celebrate the coming of Pentecost, when the church really did hit the afterburners and begin to grow. And I pray that will especially sensitize us to how the God's spirit-led nudges and pushes. But as we hear there in that epistle reading that Curtis read for us, the Spirit is how we're alive in Christ. We can't, by our own reason and strength, believe in him or trust in him. But the Spirit is the one that brought us to life. And so we keep in step with the Spirit. Do you remember that Jesus, when he was on earth, said, I don't go anywhere that the Father hasn't shown me. I don't say anything that the Father hasn't told me to say. I don't do anything unless the Father is also doing it and invites me. When we, by his Spirit, do the same, we will be ready for the year and a half stays that he has for us, like he did for Paul, and we'll be ready for those step outs and those coming back together. That spirit-led rhythm will be how God will continue to grow his church. And I pray that it may happen among us to our joy and to his glory. Amen and amen.